We are in Mark chapter 6. I will start reading from verse 34, although we have considered the first couple of verses that we have in this section of the chapter, but I will read from verse 34 down to verse 44, but I'd suggest that we begin our discussion at verse 37. I think that portion will be sufficient for the evening. Obviously, we can go into the next section if we get that far. But starting now at verse 34 of Mark chapter 6. And on leaving the ship, Jesus saw a great crowd, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it was already late in the day, his disciples coming to him say, "The place is desert, and it is already late in the day. Send them away that they may go into the country and villages around and buy themselves bread, for they have not anything they can eat." And he answering said to them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to eat?" And he says to them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he ordered them to make them all sit down by companies on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And having taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples that they might set them before them. And the 2 fishes he divided among all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up of the fragments the fillings of 12 hand baskets and of the fishes. And those that ate of the loaves were 5,000 men. Last week we began our study at verse 30, and what we have in verses 30 to 33 picks up from the Lord's commission to the 12 that we have in verses 7 to 11 and the activities that they undertook pursuant to and in accordance with that commission as recorded in verses 12 and 13. And I think we largely viewed this in a positive light. We did note, of course, that it would not have been right for the disciples to be boasting about what they had done, and obviously it would not be right for us to boast about anything that we might have done in connection with our service for the Lord or his people. But that doesn't seem to be the thrust of what the disciples were doing. Rather, as servants of the Lord Jesus, it was only natural that they would return to him and speak to him about what they had done in response to his commission. And it wouldn't have been right if they'd just continued on whatever course they saw fit and had not communed with him about how they had been serving him. And they set us a good example. It's good for us to speak to the Lord Jesus in connection with our service for him and for his people. Firstly, we want to give him thanks for help received and give him glory for any fruit from our service. We also want to seek his continuing blessing on whatever work we have been able to do. And perhaps also it might be necessary from time to time to confess where we have failed. Also, the practical side of things that we see in verse 31, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a little." That also is something that we can apply. We are earthen vessels, nothing more. Yes, the Lord does give us strength that can make us powerful, but the Lord is wise and he would never give us such strength that we would lose our dependence upon him. So rest, because we are human beings, is necessary, and perhaps it's also a good thing for the reason that I have just mentioned. We then noted that the Lord's plans for his disciples were thwarted because the crowd saw them going into a desert place and followed after them, but in his untiring grace towards men and as the servant of men, the Lord Jesus is moved with compassion when he sees this crowd. And we noted the reason for that as recorded in verse 34, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. The Lord saw their real need, their spiritual need, and this moved him very much. The Lord then acts. He addresses that need by teaching them many things, as we see in verse 34. And from verse 35, it's clear that the Lord taught the crowd for a long time until late in the day. And we finished our study by discussing what happens next. The question arose as to how the crowds would be fed. The disciples' words in verses 35 and 36 don't do them much credit, although we did note that the Lord, ever being gracious, goes on to use the disciples in service, and we'll see that in the verses that we have read this evening. But the Lord does not rebuke the disciples directly, although in the words which we have in verse 37 and subsequent verses, the manner in which he speaks to them, I'm sure, was intended to prick their consciences. I think we did say a little bit last week about verse 37. There may be more to be said about it, but at the beginning of the verse, we see the first way in which the Lord speaks to the consciences of his disciples when he says, "Give ye them to eat." They had identified the need, and they were right to do so. They were right also, in at least one sense, in their desire that that need might be met, because obviously it wouldn't be pleasant for the great crowd to remain hungry or to go away hungry. So in one sense, they were right to have this desire that the need should be met. The Lord then, as I said, speaks to their consciences by putting it before them that it is something, having identified that need, they should then go on to address it. That may be the point at which we begin our study this evening, with the disciples' response to the Lord in the second half of verse 37. Perhaps one thing we might want to touch on at some point, and maybe now at the beginning or perhaps at a more opportune time during the study, is the fact that this incident is recorded in all four Gospels. I don't think we said anything about that last week. Perhaps there are some thoughts as to why that is the case, perhaps, or some thoughts as to the significance associated with that. If anyone does have any thoughts on that point, as I said, we can address them now or later, or we can begin our study at the second half of verse 37.
If I may be so bold, Mark, as to go back a verse, when the Lord saw the multitude, he had compassion on them. The disciples saw them as a problem. And I think there are three occasions when we find that the disciples, completely opposite to the Lord, here at the feeding of the 5,000, they say, "Send them away." When we come to the Zosara Phoenicia woman, they say to him, "Send her away." And when they bring their children to the Lord, the disciples rebuke them. And I think that very often, do we not feel the same when any come to our assembly that is different? We get the attitude, well, we wish they didn't come. I think this is a challenge for each one of us. How do we react when anyone different comes to our assembly.
Yes, perhaps it presents before us how great or how deep the sort of exhortation that we have in Philippians chapter 2 is, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." We know those words very well and often refer to them, but actually to put them into practice is perhaps quite a challenging thing, because very often the way in which the Lord views something, as has just been noted, is very different from the way in which our human minds tend to react to things. So I think it is very important at this point that's just been made to when we are confronted with these sorts of situations, and it does seem to be a feature, if that's the right word, of our gatherings, that sometimes people who are a little bit different come amongst us. In a sense, that's a good thing. It seems to me that if there is something about our gatherings that attracts them, and if there is something about our conduct that makes them feel at home, so to speak, or feel at ease, when that's probably not the sort of experience they generally have in their lives, that's a good thing. But as we've been exhorted, we need to look at them with the Lord's mind, the Lord's thoughts towards such, I'm sure, would be compassion. And as has just been noted, that should be our thought as well.
I also think that it's because we don't know what to do and how to react the way we seem to be, as it were, out of kilter when we have some who have come amongst us who are, and we don't know, they're a little different in their thinking, different in their perception, and we don't know how to respond to that. And I think just like the disciples, the Lord had been with them. He had sent them out, and very greatly they had, the enemy was subject to them. They were able to heal, and they were able to cast out devils. And yet it comes to this point where they seem to be expressing some compassion for the multitude that were gathered there, and that the fact that they were hungry. But their response is only, send them away to go and buy food. I'm not too sure where in the desert they could have found food, so much food at such short notice. But they did not understand, and they really did not know the Lord and the compassion that the Lord had for all those who would come to him. We see he taught them, the multitude, but the disciples themselves, who were taught by him, yet they did not understand what faith was like, what it was to have faith in the Lord. And as we go on in this chapter and the next, we will see also how much their faith failed when they came up on circumstances. But here it is a good lesson for us that we should know the Lord, and that we should be in a position to commit all things to him and to wait on him, to be ready and to be available, to be used by him in these circumstances. Because if we're not ready and available, then we certainly will miss out on being used by him.
If I may make a suggestion... Oh, sorry. Shall I carry on now?
It's not only a question of availability. It's a question that they couldn't imagine such a solution to... they have never seen such a miracle, and they didn't think at all that it was possible to provide food. So it's not only a lack of availability, it's not only a lack of faith, but really, it's they thought that it was impossible that the Lord could solve the problem in another way.
As I can make a suggestion, Marcus, to your question, why this miracle occurs in all four Gospels, and I think it's one of very few things that are in all four. To me, the main lesson we learn from the Lord feeding the 5,000 is that this is a proof that the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He who could feed the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness could feed these 5,000 here. And just as with the wilderness journey, a sample was preserved in the ark, so we have these 12 baskets that are gathered up afterwards, demonstrating the power of the Lord Jesus here. And perhaps that might be why this miracle is in all four, because this lesson is so important. It, to me, this seems to be the main teaching of this incident. That this man who was among them was Jehovah.
Could you also say, going on from that, that in this miracle, the Lord proves that he has the answer to all the need of man. We have the 5,000 that were fed, and we know that the world lives in all kinds of crazy situations economically. There are famines, there are needs everywhere. But there is one who is totally able to deal with that situation and proved it. And if men would only turn to him, then he has the answer. We know, of course, that... they sought the food and they didn't see the person. But we are able to see the person and see who's behind it.
But perhaps just one further thought in connection with the question that I asked, and I think what Andrew has said is very helpful. Similar to my thoughts on that question, it seems to me, and I know in a sense this is stating the obvious, but this is one incident in which we see all of the four main aspects of the Lord Jesus that are presented in the four Gospels. It's a fulfillment of what is said in connection with the Lord Jesus in Psalm 132, I will satisfy her needy ones with bread. And we might think of what Matthew presents in connection with the Lord Jesus, the one who was spoken of in Old Testament prophecies as the deliverer of his people. Here in Mark, we have the Lord Jesus serving the people, also using his disciples to serve the people as well. John, the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, shows us that the devil's words concerning the Lord Jesus, where he said to him, obviously, in an attempt to provoke the Lord Jesus and in mockery of him, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Well, we see proof that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God because he is able to turn the 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough food for the 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children. And in Luke, we see the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus and his compassion for all of the needs of the people in ensuring that they are met both with teaching and with food. So it's the same incident, but presents all of the glories or all of the main glories of the Lord Jesus that we see in the 4 Gospels. But it is perhaps against the backdrop of those things and the things that Andrew and Brian have mentioned, quite sad that the disciples speak to the Lord Jesus in the way that they do in the second half of verse 37, effectively. They're saying to the Lord, you know, are you seriously suggesting that we can actually do this? It's quite a disrespectful way in which they speak to the Lord Jesus, that they had been with him for some time already. They themselves had already experienced when he sent them out that they had lacked nothing. That's the response they give later on in Luke 22, but they would already have recognized that fact by this relatively early stage in their commission. They ought to have known who the Lord was. They ought to have known what he was capable of doing. They ought also to have known that he would not have instructed them to do anything which they were not capable of doing. The Lord had given them power over unclean spirits. I think that's probably a greater power than providing food for 5,000 people. And the Lord had said to them at the beginning of the verse, give ye them to eat. That should have been enough for their faith. And perhaps there is a positive lesson that we can take from that or something for our encouragement. If the Lord does put something on our hearts, as we often say, we can be sure that the Lord will also give us the power to carry out whatever exercise he has given to us.
I was wondering if it would have any bearing on it at the end of the parable in John's, at the end of the account in John's Gospel. We read in verse 14 that they would come and make him, surely this is a prophet that should come into the world. And I link that with Luke's Gospel. He was indeed the prophet. In the next verse, they were going to come and make him king. And I think we can associate that clearly with Matthew's Gospel. And at the end of that verse, he was going to go into a mountain alone. And I think that's Mark's Gospel. And then when we move into the rest of chapter 6, do we not get something of the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus as the one who is the bread of God?
I referred before to the fact that we can, to take up Paul's words, we can do, we have strength for all things through him who gives us power, and we can take encouragement from that, and again from the fact that if the Lord gives us something to do, then he will also give us the power to carry that out. But at the same time, I'd suggest that the Lord wants us to be conscious of our weakness naturally, our weakness in ourselves, and sometimes we might well need to be reminded of that. We want to, I think, keep both things in view, our natural weakness that increases our dependence upon the Lord Jesus and our dependence upon the strength that he provides, and not our own strength. But allied with that, we want to have faith in the Lord Jesus I wonder if that's why the Lord responds to the disciples in the manner that he does in verse 38, where he says to them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." And they were to undertake this investigation to go around the whole company, it would seem. We learn from one of the other accounts, I think is it John, that it was a lad who brings, I don't know, I'm forgetting what he exactly he brings to them, whether it's the loaves and the fishes or just one. But in any event, hopefully everybody else knows this better than me. But there was this investigation, so to speak, to be done. And it seems to me it was, I'm sure there's a significance in the five loaves and the two fishes, but one practical lesson that would come from this for the disciples is that they would be confronted in a very stark way with their weakness or with the natural inability to solve the problem. Hence, everything does depend upon the Lord.
I think Mark, it says in John's Gospel, a lad here that has five barley loaves and two small fishes. And what a wonderful thing it is that the Lord can use inferior bread and inferior fishes, little fishes, to feed it. And it doesn't matter how great we are or how small we've got that we can give to the Lord, when it's in his hand, he can use it.
When we look at this gospel from chapter 6 on, we see how the Lord is teaching his disciples. He's bringing them into the same position he is in. And he said, we should give ye them to eat. The next thing he says to them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. They didn't know. He said, and when they knew, they say five loaves and two fishes. The Lord wasn't prepared, as you mentioned earlier. He could have turned the stone into bread. But he wanted them to be involved. He said, how many loaves of you? They didn't know. And I think it's important for us that the Lord will use what we can bring. He doesn't use his own power in this way. He's teaching these disciples, however little they brought to the Lord could multiply it. And I think this is an important lesson for us too, when we think, we sometimes think, oh, we've got nothing. But if we put what we have in the hands of the Lord, it'll be a blessing, a wonderful blessing to others. So I think this is the important lesson they need to learn. And then even after they brought the bread, they commanded them to do other things first before he performed this miracle, to feed the 5,000 men. So I think the Mark puts down, it's quite important to see the way he writes it down. Give me them to eat. How many loaves would be? They didn't know. Now, I don't think this is in the other Gospels. He says, go and see. They were to do something. They were to see what they had in their possession so that the Lord could use it. And I think this is an important lesson we have to learn today. However small these loaves, a very small number of loaves we have, the Lord can use these and magnify them tremendously in his power.
Maybe this is one of, many aspects of things presented in the scriptures where we have God's side, but also man's responsibility. This just occurred to me in as a result of the comments that Rusty and Gwyn just made, and perhaps also it's a bit in my mind because at Plum Lane on Tuesday nights we've been looking at Matthew 25, And we have there in the parable of the talents, the statements that the bondman, the master who went out of his own country gave to each bondman according to his particular ability. So the Lord does give gifts to each of us, perfectly suited in his wisdom to our particular ability. So the Lord does give something to each of us. It's not our place to really to judge whether it's great or small. We can be encouraged by the fact that the Lord has given something, some gift to each of us. But then in the similar parable in Luke chapter 19, the parable of the miners, really the matter of responsibility to use what the Lord has given to us comes out, whether it's a small amount or whether it's a large amount that the Lord has given to us. The responsibility that all of us have is the same, to use whatever the Lord has given to us in his service. But coming back to Matthew 25, we can be encouraged with the principle that's stated in verse 29, "For to everyone that has shall be given, and he shall be in abundance." And just jumping down in our chapter for a moment to one of the closing verses of this incident, verse 43, they took up of fragments the fillings of 12 hand baskets and of the fishes. It started off with a small amount, as Rusty noted, but because it was used in the Lord's service and the Lord's blessing was upon it, they ended up with more than they had started with. And that should be an encouragement for us. We see many examples of this in the lives of faithful servants, as recorded in the scriptures, that they might have started off with a little or might have started off doing a little thing, but the Lord blessed it and gave them greater things to carry out in his service.
We know it was the Lord's power to do this, but we don't actually read that the Lord multiplied the bread and the fish, do we? He only ever had the bread and the fish in his hand, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gave them to his disciples, and it was in the disciples' hands that this was multiplied to the whole company. So, in fact, he was using them, and they saw this happen before their very eyes. He was actually allowed them to do it, which is quite remarkable. I mean, he'd sent them out teaching and they'd done many miracles. And here before their eyes, they saw this food being multiplied, that which they doubted they could possibly provide. He showed them that they could provide it and could feed these people. And that's quite an amazing thing.
As we've noted previously in our studies of this gospel, Mark sometimes goes into things in more detail than the other gospel writers. And I think as we come to verses 39 and 40, we have one or two details that we don't find elsewhere. But just noting at a high level what we have described there, the Lord ordering the disciples to make the 5,000 men plus women and children sit down in companies and divide it up into hundreds and fifties. I think there is a very practical lesson to take there, and that is that there should be order in our service for the Lord, certainly not disorder, nor confusion or lack of organization here. It would have just been chaos if there had not been this organization. It could have been some sort of riot or something, or people trampling over each other to get food, or people grabbing too much. And obviously this wouldn't have happened because the Lord was in control, but some people stuffing themselves and perhaps other people left without anything or left to wait. Wouldn't have been much of a testimony to the power of the Lord, or to his greatness. But because things are done in order, everybody gets their portion, and everybody, I think it's safe to assume, got the same portion, and it was a sufficient portion for each of them. But each person would have witnessed the same miracle. I think what Brian said is right. We don't know perhaps all of the physical details as exactly how this happened, but each person would have seen it, whether it was the more bread and more pieces of fish miraculously appearing in the hands of the disciples after as they gave out each portion, whatever it might have been. Again, we don't know the details. Perhaps don't want to speculate too much in light of that. But however the miracle actually manifested itself, each of these 5,000 plus people would have had the privilege of seeing it. Again, that may not have been the case if there had been chaos in the way that things were carried out. And as I said, there's something practical in that, and it's very often the case when it comes to our service of the Lord that order is necessary in the first place to give a good testimony, but secondly, and perhaps more importantly, to ensure that the blessing that the Lord desires for each one is actually obtained by them.
God is a God of order. Everything God does is perfectly ordered. We can think again back to Israel in the wilderness, how everything was perfectly ordered. You could see all the tribes gathered around the tabernacle. They marched in a certain order. Everything was perfectly ordered. And we come to the New Testament again. We see in the assembly God's order laid out in the New Testament epistles. That's God's order. Anything which is not God's order is disorder. But everything that marks the Lord, his action, it's ordered. And here, they all sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties, perfectly ordered. Perhaps another thing we might notice in verse 39 is that they sit down on the green grass. Again, this is another detail only Mark mentions. And Psalm 23 comes to mind. The Lord is my shepherd, or Jehovah is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. This again reminds us that this one who is acting here is Jehovah. This is what he does for these people.
Do you see any significance in 5, 2 and 12?
I'm happy to have a go. What might be the easier one, which is the last one, number 12, or at least to me anyway. It seems the easier one, number 12, again, seems to me often has a connection with the administration of things on earth. We can think of the 12 tribes of Israel. And a completeness of administration of things on earth. When the Lord opens up a door for service, and when the Lord is in control and his servants are subject to him, and when the Lord blesses the service, that there will always be complete blessing, that there'll never be a shortage of blessing. That's anyway. Just offer that as a suggestion. One thing that it seems to me that we can take from the 12 baskets being left over at the end, but there may be more thoughts on that, different thoughts on that, and also on the 5 and the 2.
Would you say then, Mark, that the fact we have 12 left over at the end means that what we're looking at here is a dispensational, or has a dispensational aspect, looking on to the millennial kingdom where everything will be administered and all will be fed by God in this way?
Yes, yeah, certainly agree with that. Thanks.
that will be the only time when this world has been in a state of satisfaction, when the Lord is in control and everyone is fed. And we see here, they did all eat and were filled. So they all had sufficient. I think when they had the manna, there was no lack. It was all suitable for each one's needs. And no doubt the children would have a small portion. The men would have a larger portion. They were all filled. And then there was 12 left over. So the disciples all had one each, a basket themselves. Those who administered it had a special blessing, they might say. And so all these things are pictures of the millennium, really. But so that's for the five and the two. That's a little more difficult. But obviously we see that the loaves were that which was man-produced in a way. I mean, obviously the grain came from the Lord, but the bread was produced by man. And you have man's weakness, yet the Lord can use it. The two, of course, was something which is not of man's production. It's the sea, and there's only two needed. I can't offer anything for the two.
I think it's the loaves are the important one and the leftovers, because the Lord said, how many loaves have ye? He didn't mention the fish. And I wonder what it means, the end of verse 41. When you read verse 41, and when he had taken the five loaves and two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed or gave thanks and brake the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. What do you think that is the significance there? It doesn't say he gave to the disciples to give to them all. So I think the important point is the loaves and what was left over, as we'll see when we get to the feeding of the 4,000, because there it says, and a few small fishes, I think. It doesn't give a number regarding the fishes. But I think it's the loaves the important one, the five and the 12. And then, of course, when we get to the feeding of the 4,000, we have different numbers then, which this is definitely looking at Israel. The others probably are looking at more the Gentiles, possibly the church.
Yeah, certainly a good question that you raised, Gwyn. And I must confess, never to have noticed that distinction that you've drawn our attention to at the end of verse 41. So what I'm about to say comes with the caveat that it's perhaps not the product of the sort of consideration that it deserves, but maybe one further thing that we can take in connection with the number five, and this follows on to from what you have mentioned about breads being made by man. The number five often has to do with doing things. We have five fingers on each hand. That's the natural order of things, and we do often see the number five in Scripture having reference to doing things, sometimes in a positive sense, sometimes in a not such a positive sense, but perhaps here the thought might be that the disciples were responsible to take up and make use of the five loaves that were available. But if that was not sufficient because of their weakness, because it's the disciples, it's men doing this, then I'm just going to say that the two loaves were there as a backup. Sorry, the two fishes were there as a backup. That's not quite the right way to put things. But there was still that which the Lord himself could provide in order to ensure that his desire for the people would be fulfilled, even if there were any failure on the part or shortcoming on the part of the disciples. I just noticed that in John chapter 6, it says, At verse 11, Jesus took the loaves and, having given thanks, distributed them to those that were set down, and in like manner of the small fishes as much as they would. Now, just wonder if one of the things that comes out from the way in which that verse is expressed is that the fish was there just as in case anybody was still hungry or still needed something in order to be fully satisfied, then the fishes were there. As I said, I just offer those thoughts for consideration and in response to the question that was raised.
I wonder whether there's a thought regarding the fish. When the disciples first called, they said, "I will make you fishers of men." And I know we're going to another gospel, we won't get the end of John's gospel, when they couldn't catch the fish. The Lord was, they caught nothing all night, and he said, "Cast thy net into the other side." When they got to land, they said, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish lay thereon and bread. So even after the Lord's resurrection, when he was preparing a meal for them, it was bread and fish, or their fish and bread. So I wonder whether the fish is, in a sense, linked in some way to the disciples. He said, instead of catching fish now, you'll catch men. Whether that has any bearing on the thought of the bread and the two small fishes here and the fishes and the other one when you link it with John.
Perhaps it certainly should have given the disciples something to think about when Peter says, "I go fishing." To remember that the Lord can provide from two small fishes all the fish that 5,000 people need. So all their efforts to go and catch fish were somewhat unnecessary, and the Lord was able to give them all they needed. But it does also show us that the Lord, he is not putting forward a vegetarian diet. And I don't think when we come to the millennium, I don't think we'll be back to the Garden of Eden situation. We'll still still eat meat as they did after the flood. But that's by the by.
Well, five would suggest human weakness. And you see how the disciples said to the Lord, "Well, where are we going to get all this food from to feed all these people?" They looked at it from a natural point of view. But the fact that there's five and two mentioned, seven, God is perfect provision for whatever situation that he's in, because he's in control of it. And so there's perfect provision for the people in that natural sense, he fed them, but also this perfect provision for the believer, because there's the spiritual food. We've got the scriptures, so God has made full provision for us. And no, this is a dispensation, the fact that it refers to the 12, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 baskets, but there's going to be a perfect abundance of blessing in the future for the nation of Israel. God has made all perfect provision through his purpose and for our blessing and our enjoyment.
Perhaps one further millennial point that we can note is that in the millennium, the Lord Jesus will still be serving his people. I can refer again to the verse that I've mentioned before, Psalm 132, verse 15, "I will satisfy her needy ones with bread." That's the Lord Jesus. I will. He will be doing that himself in that time, I will satisfy her needy ones with bread. But he will also still be doing so as a dependent man. It's perhaps one of those things that we sometimes might find difficult to grasp fully in our minds. The Lord Jesus is God, but he will ever remain man. And as a result, he will continue to, and I hope I'm not being irreverent in the sort of language that I'm using, he will continue to act in a manner which is appropriate for a godly man. He will continue to be dependent upon his God and Father. I think it's true that he will still pray to his God and Father in the millennium, and certainly prayer will be made for him. We have that in Psalm 72. But I mention that because we don't want to lose sight of the middle part of verse 41, which refers to the Lord Jesus looking up to heaven and blessing or giving thanks for the five loaves and the two fishes. And the Lord Jesus made it clear by this action that he was dependent upon his Father in heaven to carry out this miracle, and he was ascribing all glory to his Father in heaven. I think that will be the same in the millennium, but there's also a practical lesson for us in connection with that, which I trust is fairly obvious.
There would be such an abundance of... Oh, sorry. In the millennium, there will be such an abundance of food that all will eat, all will be satisfied, all will acknowledge that God is the giver and blesser, and there will be an abundance of food left over. It's a wonderful picture. But also, these lessons have to be acted out in us today. We also should show these things now. This is the practical application. We have to acknowledge God as the giver of all. In all that we do, the Lord, as you said, looked up to heaven and he gave thanks for what he was about to do, for his God providing this food for this multitude that he had compassion on. And that's our position. We should be aware of the needs of those around us. And we should look to the one who alone can provide. Yes, the Lord used the disciples, but it was the Lord's power. And he, in turn, looked up and he gave thanks to his God. He did this so that all could see that this was coming from God. And that this really should be the true act of all service. When we do anything, they shouldn't think, well, what a wonderful person this is. They should look at us, if we are called upon to do something, and see this person. He is looking up, he is giving thanks to God. He is tracing all blessing back to God. All, if we are called upon to do something, we are merely the channel through which God, in his grace, will act. And that's all. That's all we are as servants. We are a channel for God to act. And we should never take credit for these things, look for honour for ourselves. No, the Lord, again, is the perfect example. So there's an awful lot. Yes, it's a millennial picture and a wonderful millennial picture, but there's wonderful lessons that we need to take up and act out if we are to be of use to the Lord in our day, for the blessing of those around us. And again, we want to be careful of only applying these verses to, we might say, full-time workers. We looked at last week on shepherds. Every one of us has to take these lessons and act them out. It's not just for other people. This is for every single believer, these lessons. They're vital for us.
I think it's quite remarkable that the crowds remembered this meal that they had, and the following day they followed Jesus. And the Lord says to him, you've only come because you've been fed. And yet the disciples, they seem to have forgot it. Because on one occasion the Lord said to him, do you not remember the feeding of the 5,000? When he said that they had forgotten to take bread. It's quite remarkable how that we, as the followers of the Lord, can easily forget what the Lord has said and done for us through the scriptures. But was you going to say something, Charles?
The question is that the Psalm 132 is attributing the provision of bread to the Lord, to the Jehovah. But the demonstration that the people need was that Lord Jesus is the Messiah. And then the question is about the person of the Messiah. Is it because the people of Israel were waiting upon the Messiah, and the Psalm is saying that it's the Jehovah who is feeding the people. So then we were asking why this lesson is in all gospel. But the teaching is not directly that the Lord Jesus is the Jehovah, but that the Lord Jesus is the Messiah who was going to appear.
This week, consider these things, and this is another dispensational comment that just sort of came to mind in connection with what's just been said, and also what Rusty said. Here, they all ate and were satisfied, as Rusty has noted. It didn't seem to have that great an impact on the people going forward. I was just thinking of what things will be like in the millennium, where there will be this abundant blessing, physical blessing, but also spiritual blessing as well. But yet there will be those born during that time who will witness all of this abundant blessing, and will also have all of this abundant spiritual blessing available to them as well, but it will mean nothing to them, and then they will unite in rebellion against the Lord Jesus at the end of that time. It perhaps illustrates to us the hardness of the heart of man, that the people did not recognize the Lord Jesus as the Messiah from this miracle that Rusty referred earlier to, the words that we have in John chapter 6, that the disciples didn't learn much from it either. And as I mentioned, that even in a future day, there will be those born in the millennium who also will not be moved, or will not be convicted by the unique and inescapable abundance of physical and spiritual blessing that they will witness.
Ultimately, the question was, who is the Messiah? Was he one of them, or was he actually the Son of God? Was he actually Jehovah? And they were looking for what someone who was one of them, son of David, who would be a king, and they would make him a king. But here he demonstrated that he was not just a man, he was God himself. And therefore, and that it makes all the difference. They would not receive him as such. Happy to receive the loaves, but it witnessed to who he really was and that they weren't prepared to take.
And perhaps that brings us to the end of this section of Mark chapter 6, and we can begin at verse 45. The next time being in 2 weeks' time, in the Lord's will, there'll be no meeting next Thursday, the 13th of April, because many of us will be at the conference in Yarnfield Park again, in the Lord's will. That will bring the study to a close there and leave it for a brother to give thanks to the Lord and commend ourselves to the Lord.